Hey, I'm a backseat Nazarene, ma'am. I should be back there by the house.
I'm going for the shade tree.
We'll be reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing right and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that you can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. What is your response? I guess that's the question this morning. How do you respond with what's going on around you or what's happening to you? The truth is, we all have a response. Doesn't matter what it is that happens, we respond in some way. And so really the big question this morning, though, is how do you respond when you're not treated right? How do you respond when you're treated unfairly at work? How do you respond when you're not treated fairly driving down the road? When you haven't been treated fairly and you can fill in the blank, how do you respond? What is your reaction? What do you do? You know, when it comes to unfair treatment, we've all been there. Every one of us at some point in time in our life has been treated unfairly. We've all experienced it. So how do you respond to suffering in your life? Well, in 1 Peter here, we find Peter is writing to people who have experienced suffering. We know from his writing that they are slaves. They are servants. This is a passage of scripture we might equate with an employer-employee relationship today. Or really, it could just be any relationship that we may find ourselves in where we're not treated fairly or we perceive it as such. But it's obvious that they were suffering. It may have been that they were suffering physically. We can draw that from the fact that when Peter talks about the wounds of Jesus, he could have been referring to the wounds of these servant slaves. Or maybe their suffering was mental. It was mental pain. It was grief. It was sorrow. You see, the truth is, we suffer in many ways, not just physically. And they were suffering. And Peter says, if you're suffering for doing wrong, well, that's just on you. That's too bad. You should expect it because you did wrong. But suffering for doing right really is what Peter is concerned with in this passage of Scripture. How do you respond? And the truth is, how you respond depends on who you are following. If you are not following Christ, you will respond in a very natural human way. But if you are following Christ, then your response is to be very unnatural. To bring Peter's point, that suffering is going to happen, he talks to us about Jesus and how Jesus suffered. You know, Jesus suffered for you. He suffered for me. He suffered for all of us. He carried our sins to the cross. He died for us on that cross. Isaiah the prophet said, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9 said, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. You know, we would have to acknowledge that Jesus suffered. He died on the cross. He didn't die as a martyr. He died as a savior. But he suffered. He suffered a mock trial. He suffered thorns on his head. He suffered beatings. He suffered the cross. He suffered, and he suffered for a purpose, and that was for our salvation. That we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And so Jesus suffered that we can be like him. Peter says we are to die to sin or be dead to sin. In Jesus' suffering, Peter makes sure that we understand that Jesus never sinned. He committed no sin. He did not sin. It doesn't matter what translation of the Bible you may look at, it all reads basically the same way. Jesus did not sin. And now Peter says that we too are to die to sin. We are to be dead to sin. That this whole idea of being dead means separation. To take no part in. So to die to sin is to cease to be what one was before. You know, when we die physically, we cease to be what we were before. And now, having come to Christ and received his salvation, we are to cease to be what we were before. And what we were before was a sinner. And we are to cease being a sinner. We were created for a new life. Christ died to bring an end to our former sinful lives. You see, for something new to start, something old has to something has to end. Something old has to end. So something ends, so something new can start. And Peter tells us that what is supposed to start in our life is we are to live for righteousness. We are to live for what is right. This word righteousness here speaks of a high standard of moral behavior expected of a follower of Christ. It goes back to this call of holiness that Peter declared in chapter 1 and verse 15. When he said, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. We are called to live this new holy life in Jesus Christ. Daniel Powers has said that Christ's victory over sin and death enables believers to share in his experience of separation from sin and a life set apart for righteousness. But before we can live in righteousness, we have to die to sin. You can't live in both. You have to choose which way it is you want to live and you're going to live. You're either going to live in righteousness and follow Christ, or you're not going to follow Christ and live in sin. Living for Christ, you separate yourself from sin. You take no part in sin. You stop living as you were before you met Jesus. You begin living for him, living in righteousness. And so now, living in righteousness, how are you to respond to suffering? Well, Peter says, Christ suffered for you, setting an example for you to follow. He said, he is our example, and you must follow in his steps, or in his footprints. So we are to follow so closely that we walk like Jesus. Growing up on the farm back home, that big, huge farm we had of 23 acres, we had a garden in each corner around the house. Dad liked planting gardens, I think, because we had one on all four corners. And he would go out and he would plow and work that garden, sometimes with a tiller, and sometimes he used our old workhorse trigger, and he would go out and work that garden. But you know, when you work a garden, you turn all the soil and it gets loose, and he would walk across, and as a boy, I would walk behind him, stepping in his footprints, in his footsteps. And evidently, I'd done that so much, I started walking like he walked. Because later in life, after I had grown, I was coming home. I don't know if it was from school or work. I don't know what it was. But I got home, and Mom was in the garden on the northwest side. I think she was picking beans. And so I got home, and I walked out across the garden, and she never looked up, but she said, "What are you doing home so early?" And I said, "I'm supposed to be home." And that's when she looked up and she goes, "Oh, I thought you were your daddy. You walk just like him." Folks, we are to walk in Jesus' footsteps until we walk just like him. But not only are we walking like him, when we're walking in Jesus' footsteps, and we do so closely, we are moving in the direction that he is going. We're going the way he is going. That means we're going to follow his example. And so when it comes to suffering, how are we to move? If we're moving like Jesus moves in the direction he moves and we're stepping in his footprints, how are we to move? What was Jesus' example? Well, Peter was writing these words to slaves and servants. And you know, I know in the world in which we live today, when we see that word slave, it brings about a very negative image. A very negative, horrible image comes to our mind because of slavery that was in our country many years ago. But slavery in this period of the Roman Empire, they were more like servants. Yes, some of them were treated harshly. I believe we can draw that from what Peter said. But most were treated very well. In fact, William Barclay says that the word refers to household servants. Some of them were even paid for their service and could eventually purchase their freedom. These slaves, very few of them performed menial tasks. In fact, they were well-educated people. They were doctors and teachers and secretaries and musicians. That they held areas of tasks that wouldn't we wouldn't really associate with being a slave or a servant. They tell us that the Roman attitude was that there was no point in being ruler of the world and doing one's own work. And so they had these servants, these slaves, that did the work for them. But what we have to remember is they were just that, slaves and servants. They had no rights. They were someone else's property until they could purchase their freedom. And many of the new Christians in the Roman Empire were these slaves and servants. They had converted to Christianity. And so what we find is here were these new Christians, but they were still living in slavery. You know, I don't really know how they were thinking, but if they thought like many of us think today, they would have been thinking, "I'm a Christian now. Shouldn't things be better? Shouldn't things be going differently? And they're not getting any better, so maybe it's time to stand up for our rights. Maybe it's time to rebel and to gain our freedom." You know, I find it interesting that the New Testament doesn't speak out against this socially accepted institution in the Roman Empire. The Scripture doesn't speak out against this slavery. It doesn't condone it either. For it calls us to love one another and it calls us to honor each other. But what it does do, it instructs the servants on how to live the best way to have the greatest impact for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. A revolt would not have done that. A revolt would have been disastrous for the people as well as the church. And so we find Peter telling these slaves and these servants and even us today in our relationships that it's submission and respect. It is submission and respect that will win the world. And in fact, we, as we would continue to look at the Roman Empire, we would find that that's exactly what happened. Because eventually Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire, and slavery as they knew it was abolished. It's submission and respect that would win the world. It's submission and respect that are to be given to all, to everyone. There is not a partial list. You can't pick and choose who to show submission and respect to. We're to show it to everyone. Submission and respect are not based on how you are treated. Submission and respect are based on the call of God in your life. This call to holiness in verse 21 is the call to do good even when it means suffering. Christ suffered for our benefit. He suffered for our salvation. And now we are called to do the same for others. We are called to follow Christ's example, to walk in His footsteps. Peter said, to this you were called. You were called to follow in the footsteps of Christ. You were called to do good in the midst of suffering, just like Jesus did. And so part of that means is that you don't sin. Peter told us that Jesus did not sin. Jesus is sinless. And this is God's requirement for all people. Perfect sinlessness, even under pressure to sin. Even when we are tempted to sin, we are to resist the temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us and enables us with, and resist the temptation and not sin. You see, we do this by following in Jesus' footsteps. We allow the Holy Spirit to trace the pattern of Jesus' life into our life, and we follow His example. We go the way that He is going. It's not Jesus' example that saves us. It's only His blood that covers our sins. But His example gives us something to follow, to move in, so that we can move in the direction that Jesus is going, a direction of where we do not sin. Next, we find that Jesus did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. You know, the Scripture tells us that when Jesus was at this mock trial and they were insulting Him, He remained silent. You know, maybe that tells us something today. If we're going to move in the direction that Jesus is moving, maybe sometimes when the insults and the hurt comes our way, the best thing we can do at that moment in time is just remain silent. Following Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture do we find Jesus retaliating. Nowhere in Scripture do we find Him threatening revenge. Jesus went about doing good. You see, when we are insulted, our natural human response is to retaliate, to get even. When I was a boy, and Paula will attest to this, I think. When I was a boy, I had a temper. I say she would testify to it because she was the recipient of it sometimes. I had a temper. And it wasn't a cold temper. It wasn't a medium temper. It was a hot temper. And it was on a very, very, very short fuse. It didn't take much to light it. And my brother Richard, I really think, and he'll have to testify to that because I only have my own opinion about this, but I really think he liked pushing my buttons. He liked lighting the fuse. I think he enjoyed it. And I say that because he would light the fuse, and I would get mad, and then I would go to attack him for what he did. And he was so much bigger than me. I've told you this before. He would just stand. He would slap his hand on my forehead. And I would stand there and beat the wind. I didn't have the sense God gave a goose to back up and try something different. And as he would stand there with his hand on my forehead, there would always be this smirk, this laugh that would be going on. Well, one day I got my revenge. It was a hot summer day, and I don't know why Dad done it, but Dad put a garden on top of the hill on this 23-acre farm. Top of the hill where in the hot summer the grass wouldn't even grow. But he put a garden up there. And Richard and I had to go hoe out the garden. And so we went on this hot summer day and we hoed out the garden. And you can imagine, by the time we got done, we were hot, we were sweaty, we were tired. But when it came time to go to the house, I spared nothing getting to the house. Richard didn't know what in the world the hurry was. But I got to the house. Actually, I got to the barn. And scattered around in different places on this farm, Dad liked to use electric fences. So you're already figuring this out. He liked to use electric fences to separate the cows and to separate the cows from the gardens and all that kind of stuff. And I got to the barn and I waited. Do you know how fast electricity travels? It goes fast. He straddled that fence and you got it. I plugged her up. The part I don't remember about this story that Mom shared with me years later was Richard was also out for revenge that day because he chased me to the house with a hoe above his head. You're lucky you've got a pastor today. Retaliate. Revenge. Get even. Guess what, folks? There is nothing in an attitude of retaliation that shows submission or respect. Nothing. Yeah, I was wrong. You see, we are to follow Jesus. And we are not to do what is the natural inclination. We're not to retaliate. We're not to seek revenge. Luke said, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. You see, as followers of Christ, we are to do the unnatural thing, regardless of what people do to us. And there came that day when I realized that in my own heart and life, and I had to repent of who it was that I was, that I could become who it was God wanted me to be. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us to live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you and are honored. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, said the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So what are we to do? We are to do the same thing Jesus did. And Jesus put it into God's hands. Jesus left it up to God, who will always judge rightly and fairly. And so for us today, if we should find ourselves in a position where we suffer, we are to trust God with our suffering. Now granted, that's not always easy for us to do. It's not always easy for us to trust God for something that we want to set right for ourselves. It's not easy for us to depend on God because we want to depend on ourselves because we were the one that's hurt. And so surely we know best how to make this situation right. But instead, we really do need to believe that God is in control and He's got this, whatever this may be. He's got it. He's in control. He knows. Do you know this morning what it means to trust in God? It means to hand over. Hand it over to God. Deliver it to God. Whatever it is, just deliver it to Him. Give it to Him. Commit it to Him. Commit everything to Him. See, really what we discover in Scripture is Jesus trusted God with Himself. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus trusted God with the wrongdoers. Jesus trusted God with His followers. Jesus trusted God even in the situations that were not good. He handed it all over to God and trusted Him for the outcome. And so if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we need to hand over to God ourselves. You need to give God yourself. And you need to hand over to God those who have wronged you. And you need to hand over to God those who are watching you, that they would not walk in your footsteps, but they would start walking in His footsteps. You need to turn over to God every situation that would bring you suffering in your life. You need to give it to Him and trust Him to do His thing. You see, not only are we to trust Him, we are to entrust. That is, we are to continually keep on trusting. Because God, He's got this. He knows what's going on. And He's working it out for good. Verse 24 says, "By His wounds you are healed." Jesus was wounded for you to bring healing into your life. See, when you participate in the life of Christ, you can be healed from whatever may be dished out to you. There is a spiritual reality in the life of every believer that they can be restored to health from the wounds of sins. Whether their own past sins or the sins of others inflicted upon them that result in suffering, we can be healed through the power of God. Peter lets us know that God is pleased with those who trust Him in their suffering for doing right. See, it's not about enduring suffering against all odds. It's not about self-motivation. It's not about just outlasting the suffering. None of that is enough. This is about trusting in God. This is trusting in the awareness of God's presence and care in your life. This is confidence that God will right all wrongs and enable Christians to submit to unjust employers or unjust people without resentment, rebellion, self-pity, or despair. This is believing that God will somehow take my suffering and use it for His glory and someone else's salvation. This is believing that God is my shepherd, the guardian, or overseer of my life, that He will care for me and He will protect me no matter what. He will watch over me even when I trust Him, because I trust Him so much. Folks, we are to trust Jesus so much that we walk in His footsteps. We follow His example, direction that He is going. In Psalm 15, we read, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts." So I ask you again this morning, what is your response to suffering? What is your response to unfair treatment? Folks, my prayer is that you and that I would follow the example of Jesus, the one who suffered for us, and that we would walk in his footprints, that we would go the way he is going as he enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, are you living in suffering? Is someone bringing some kind of suffering into your life? How are you responding? Are you responding like Jesus? If not, you can. If in the midst of your suffering, you will just hand it all over to him. You will take it, and as some of the old timers would say, you just lay it on the altar and you give it to God and say, God, this is yours because I know that you have me. Can you do that this morning? Can you hand everything over to God? Dear God, this morning, if there's one thing that we realize, is that as long as we are in this world, suffering will come our way. We're going to experience it in one form or another. It's going to come into our life. But dear God, we realize from the Apostle Peter this morning that when it comes our way, there is a way that we are to respond. That we, dear God, are to respond in a way that would glorify and edify our God and our Savior. And so, dear God, this morning, if we find ourselves in this place of suffering today, dear God, may we have enough faith and trust in you that we will place it into your hands. We will place our suffering into your hands. We will place the situation into your hands. We will place the people that are a part of it into your hands. And we will trust you, dear God, in our lives, through the power of your Holy Spirit working through us, we'll be an example of Christ-likeness. As we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, as we, dear God, go the way you are going, dear God, in all we do, may you be seen in our life and we be counted amongst the followers of Christ. Send your Holy Spirit, dear God, to strengthen us, enable us, equip us, and help us. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.